Our scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. It's interesting, as we're moving along in our normal course of study through the Gospel of Luke, we find a text that perfectly matches this occasion, a missionary text. Luke 8, 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Someone has said that it's a pastor's responsibility both to feed and to lead. And most of my messages on Sunday mornings, as well as any other time, is directed toward the feeding of the flock of God. I put a special emphasis today, however, upon my responsibility to lead. For when we talk about missions, we recognize that missionary attitudes are developed. They are not inborn. When we become a Christian, we don't suddenly become missionary-minded. So in this church, we have a regular way of emphasizing missions, plus two special Sundays each year, one the first Sunday of June and the other the last Sunday of October, where we have summer and winter emphases on missions. Because we recognize that missionary attitudes need to be developed, we find this in the book of Acts. The early church in Jerusalem grew mightily, many healings, thousands of people being converted. But the church did not, of its own, reach out to fulfill the commission the Lord gave it to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. When you come to the end of Acts chapter 5, the early years of the church in Jerusalem, they had not set out to engage in missionary activity. And it took the persecution which scattered them to begin giving them a taste of what it was like to carry the gospel to people that were different than themselves, people belonging to another culture. Our humanitarian instincts today reach out when we hear of orphans in trouble, when we hear of famine and the need for famine relief, when we hear of disaster, and we thank the Lord that we live in the kind of country and have the kind of people in this country that have humanitarian instincts. But as Christians, we add to our humanitarian instincts the spiritual instincts to see the gospel brought to people who don't have the Lord, recognizing that the fundamental need within anyone's life is the need for the love of Jesus. The missionary awareness of this church has been growing over the years. When I became pastor of the church in 1971, our missionary commitments at that time reached a few missionaries, and collectively we as a church were giving $257 a month to missions. And it was shortly after I came as pastor that we really quit making missionary payments because we were behind in all of our bills, And that went on for about 6 months. We got about 6 months behind in our missionary commitments. And those of you that have been through the members class, new members class, know this story. Finally, the Lord spoke to us in the midst of a very difficult time when we were losing people and not able to pay our bills. And the Lord spoke to us through a deacon's meeting in which we felt the Holy Spirit directing us to begin making the back commitments up to date on missions and not worrying about the other needs that we had, but first putting the Lord's interests at the top. And we began to do this, and from that day to this, the church has never been the same. You see on the missionary insert today that we are currently supporting 80 missionaries or missionary organizations. That includes people in faraway places, and it includes home missions. It includes the Hmong ministry right here in our area. It includes helping pioneering churches in Southern California, ministering to ethnic groups here in Southern California, helping with drug rehabilitation through teen challenge centers, helping the ministry to Mexico on our nearby borders through John Huntley's missionary extension outreach and through the sending of video centers there for evangelism and for training of Christian workers and national leaders. I am thrilled to report to you that in 1984, the last year, this body gave over $300,000 in missions, both at home and abroad. Home and foreign missions. That was given in a variety of ways. None of it through a large giver. All of it through the gifts of God's people, all pulling together. We praise the Lord for this because when we went into the building program a number of years ago, we feared that the tendency would be to cut back on missions. And we determined before the Lord that we would not do that. We would ask God for faith to increase. And in the last 4 years, we have seen our missionary giving nearly triple. And we thank the Lord for this. And it's not, friends, the end. It's only the beginning. When we think about missions, we're seeking to become world Christians. Individual Christians who have a sense of God's heartbeat and love for the whole world. We recognize that missionary churches are strong churches in their home base. Show me a church that is not missionary minded and I'll show you a church that most likely is not doing much in the Lord's work in their own locale. A pastor came to me recently for some advice on how to deal with a financial crisis in their church because they had more bills than they had resources. And I simply shared with him the testimony of what the Lord had done in this church body. And I gave him some advice. I said, look around and find missionaries and missionary enterprises that need some additional funding and increase your giving to missions. It's the only way I know of to really minister to the financial needs of your church. Sounds like crazy mathematics. Friends, it's Holy Ghost mathematics, all right? It's taking the word of Jesus seriously and doing it. Our text today fits a missionary theme. It fits it because it's the first account in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus' ministry in Gentile or non-Jewish territory. He is going, and the Gospels give us three different names for the place. It's Gadara, Gerasa, Gergesa. And it could have been just as well on the other side of the world. The locale of most of Jesus' ministry was located on the northwestern side of the Lake of Galilee. That was Jewish land. And Gadara was on the southeastern side of the lake, and it was largely populated by Gentiles in that day. And people from the northwest, because they didn't drive cars, for there were no motorized vehicles of any kind, would not get over to that region. It would be just as much of a ratio of people going to Gadara as it would be for asking how many of this crowd have been to China. It was the other side of the world. It was Nepal. It was Kathmandu, the capital city of Nepal. It could have been India. It could have been anywhere away. That was Gadara. And there are some things we learn from this gospel text that match our involvement in missions. Four things in particular I want to single out from the story. One is that Jesus went to the other side of the lake while his work in Galilee was still incomplete. The ministry was not done on the northwestern shore of the Lake of Galilee. There were people that were still sick that hadn't been healed. There were crowds that had still not been taught. There were villages Jesus had not yet been to. There were disciples that had not yet been trained. But for a moment, he leaves all that and goes across to the other side. What is the principle that I am trying to illustrate? It is simply this. Some may object to emphasis on missions on the ground that we shouldn't try to do anything anywhere else until we've done everything we need to do at home. We should totally build up the work at home, and then when we've got it all built, then we should look across. But until we do that, we ought to focus right here. I simply would point out that that's not the way Jesus did it. Before things were done in Galilee, he was already teaching his disciples to go across to the other side. There are fundamentally two views of the growth of the church. One I would call the seed planters and the other the tree toppers. And the seed planters are those who recognize that the gospel is potent seed. And if you sow it here and it's growing in Costa Mesa soil, it has a vitality of its own and it will grow. But if there is an area where the seed has not gotten, we need to take some of the seed we have here and put it over there. And not wait until the seed has fully grown here until we go take the seed there. And the tree toppers are those who say, well, let's not take anything anywhere else till we see this seed grow up and it becomes a great tree and it has great branches and it's growing fruit. And then all we have to do is top the tree. And when we get to the point where all we have to do is top the tree, then we'll go somewhere else. Tree toppers never get the work of the Lord done somewhere else. We don't wait until we're perfect here in this locale to reach out and minister halfway across the world. Now this, as you know, if you're involved in this church, this is not a perfect church. And this is not a perfect pastor. If you're a visitor, you just didn't hear what I said at all. This is a perfect church. But there are a lot of needs here. And some people coming in look around and say, oh, all these people, you probably don't need anyone to work here. We'll go to a smaller church that has need for workers. Friends, we have needs. You wouldn't believe the amount of needs that are present in this body for ministry. We have a place for you. And we're not a perfect church. But we're a church that has a concern. While we're reaching into this home area, we're not neglecting our ministry here. We have a concern to be a world church and a world Christian. I love the little verse in Proverbs that says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That simply means if you've got a cow in the barn, you've got a mess. If you've got something living, you've got messes on your hands. And if you want something perfectly orderly and programmed and clean and everything working right, then clean everything living out of it. There's nothing someone has said more organized than a cemetery. No, so the Church of Jesus Christ is where there are living people, and as a result, there is an ox in the stall and there are messes. Thank God this place isn't as messy as other places, maybe. But no, this is a great church. But sure, we've got things to do here. And missions isn't neglecting what we have to do here. But it's to say, while we're doing the Lord's work here, we're concerned that it's being done somewhere else as well. Another great thing about this passage is that Jesus found the most serious level of personal deterioration waiting for him on the other side. That's why he went to the other side, because the man of Gadara was calling. This man who could break out of chains and ropes and lived naked and screaming among the tombs on the slopes of Gadara was desperately calling out for the help that only Jesus could give. And when we look seriously at the kind of help we really need, only Jesus and meet the deeper level of needs in our life. Several weeks ago at a prayer luncheon for ministers, Bill Wilson spoke. Bill is the pioneer of a church called Metro Assembly of God. It's perhaps one of the most unusual churches in the world. It mostly has people in it under 14 years of age. 6,000 kids in it. Bill ministers, has ministered for about the last 5 years at the Bedford-Stuyvesant area of New York City. High-rise, high-density slum area. Bill, in fact, is going to be with us in October for our Winter Mission Sunday. Tell the story of his church, a modern-day miracle right out of the pages of Acts. Bill was Bill, before he got up and began to speak to the ministers, as he went to the microphone, was already weeping. He's a young man, about 31 years of age. And I wondered, why is he weeping? And I realized the minute he began to talk why he was weeping. He was weeping over the story he was getting ready to tell. A story of just a few weeks ago being on the sixth floor of a high-rise tenement house which had been basically abandoned by the city and was supposed to be temporary housing. It had become permanent housing. The elevators don't work. The lights don't work. The garbage isn't picked up. It's left in the hallways. And people live on a level with the rodents. And Bill was rounding the darkened hall on the sixth floor and heard a baby's cry and turned and looked. And there sitting in the middle of the trash was a baby, naked and crying, abandoned. Bill said, I've seen many sights in New York, but I've never seen one that quite got to me like that one. He reached over, took the baby in his arms, and began just to hold it and to weep. And then he went door to door down that hallway, trying to find who the baby belonged to. And after some searching, finally found its mother, a 14-year-old girl, who took the baby back and, without ever saying a word of thanks, just received the baby back. And he said to us, that's why God has called me to go into that area and to bring Jesus to those people. And I know I can start with the children. And he has 6,000 of them. But he identified with that area of society which was most broken down, most completely deteriorated, most traumatized. And Jesus, the great news is, if Jesus can help the most traumatized person, he can help everybody at every level. There's probably no one more traumatized in all the gospel than this man whose name was Legion. It didn't mean he had 6,000 demons. It meant that when describing what he felt like, it felt like a 6,000 battalion member Roman force within him. Someone suggested maybe he witnessed an atrocity by Roman soldiers, and that atrocity was always ringing in his ears and had brutalized him, and the demon presence in him had further deteriorated him until all he could think of was the horror of the trauma of the Legion. And Jesus has good news for the person with the Legion and everybody on up who is less personally deteriorated than this man. Jesus is going over to the other side to help us and everyone. And we enter into the Spirit of Jesus when we become sensitive to the people in our life or on the other side of the lake who are in need of Him. Third great thing about Jesus is not only did He go to the other side while the work in Galilee was incomplete and on that other side found a complete level of deterioration, but the activity of Jesus reveals priorities and values. That's what this story does. It reveals our priorities and our values. You see, there's a tremendous event that happens at the close of the story where the people come and beg Jesus to leave. They see the man who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they do a very stunning thing. They ask Jesus to leave. They don't want such a one in their presence. The reason they ask him to leave is that their pigs had been destroyed. Now, Jesus didn't destroy them directly. He had simply given the demons permission to enter the pigs. But I think since Jesus knows what is in people, he foreread the response and the priorities and values of those village people. Now, some have suggested, I think wrongly, that what Jesus was doing was celebrated in many a Jerusalem home where they talked about how Jesus cleared out the pigs at Gadara and struck a blow for a kosher diet. But I don't think that was his intent. He was in Gentile territory. What Jesus knew was in Gadara, in the region of Gadara, if they'd had an election, and there were two things on the ballot, one line marked pigs and the other line marked people, you can vote for one, but you can't vote for two, that those people, almost all of them, would have checked pigs. They would have said, we'd rather have a few crazies running around among us and keep our property than to see those crazies in their right mind and risk something loss personally. See, the Lord is always sorting out our values and helping us to realize whether or not our priority is with things or with people. Whether our priority is with our house or it's with our home. Whether it's with whether or not someone matches up to our expectations, or whether we really have a concern of love for them as an individual. There's a great story in the newspaper this last week about a father in Philadelphia whose 13-year-old son was a member of the MOVE colony that recently has been so much in the news with the great fire that wiped out that sector of Philly where the MOVE house was. These were back-to-nature people who didn't wash and literally became extremely unkempt and were against everything normal society stood for. This man's boy had been taken by his mother to MOVE when the boy was just an infant, and the father had never been able to see the boy for about the last 10 years. He had sought custody, but it was too dangerous to get into the MOVE headquarters to get the boy. And when he heard that the fire had broken out, he raced to the perimeter of where this event was happening, hoping that somehow his boy would get out. The boy's mother perished in the fire, as did a number of the other MOVE members, but the boy somehow made it out. The father found out that he'd been taken to a hospital. He went to the hospital to visit him. And embraced him, by the way. And then began the process of making sure that the boy had a bath, of combing and cutting his hair, of realizing that his boy, a 13-year-old, was totally illiterate. And after spending a little bit of time with the boy, the father realized that his son was going to have massive personal care if he was going to become a useful citizen. So the father went back and had a talk with his wife, and they agreed that for the next 2 years he would take off his work, very middle-class kind of a job. He's not independently wealthy. His wife agreed to go to work, and he would spend the next 2 years being a full-time father and trying to bring his 13-year-old boy up to date with where he should be for a 13-year-old. And boy, I just took my hat off. I said, here's a man who has his priorities in the right place. It's not making a living, it's making a life, and it's helping a life. And that's where Jesus is in this story. He is concerned for people. This past Wednesday, we had a memorial service for a beautiful young 15-year-old boy, Noel Myers, been coming to this church for the last few months. A lovely and a handsome young man, suddenly killed by touching a live wire. The death was a process of a week, but in terms of expectancy of death, it all hit everyone as sudden. And in this sanctuary were scores of young people from Costa Mesa High School and perhaps other places. And these grieving and weeping kids, many of them, so to speak, not dressed up to go to church. There was a time in my life maybe where I'd look at a 15 or a 14-year-old boy that had an earring in his ear, and I would just have inward feeling of revulsion and wonder why kids didn't look more normal. And girls that seemingly don't know how to put makeup on or put a dress on frontwards or backwards. And I would never, you know, publicly say anything, but just within me, I could feel that edge of criticism. As I saw all these kids here again, I just did. I wanted to, and I did, as they came forward to the front, just reach as many of them as I could, just to put my arms around them and just reach out and say in some way, I love you, and this church loves you, and God loves you. When people come to Jesus, He'll help them get clothed and in their right mind. I'm not worried about that. My good friend Austin Wilkerson, who pastors Evangelistic Temple in Houston, Texas, was with him a number of years ago when they'd had a great move of the Holy Spirit and hundreds of young people come to know Christ. And the attendance of those young people at the church services became so packed that kids were sitting all over the floor. They were sitting in the aisles. They were sitting on the stairs. They were sitting in the platform. They were sitting in the choir loft. They were just everywhere. And the church was struggling with the way some of these kids came in before they became believers. And Austin said one night, he said, I was sitting down in the front row and I was looking up into the choir loft, marveling at all these hundreds of young people here, most of whom had never been in a church, didn't come from Christian homes. He said, as I looked up into the choir loft, there was a little 13-year-old, 14-year-old girl sitting up there in the choir loft, and her little puppy dog was in her hands. And he said, I just started to weep. And my heart went out to love this little girl. Here was a little girl whose mom and dad had never been to church. So when she had a chance to go to church, she brought the thing that was most precious to her, her little dog. And that church had a marvelous baptism of love as people reached out to love kids. And if I have any desire in my heart, it's that somehow God will use this church to reach the young people in our area, and that we'll reach out in the name of Jesus and say, God loves you. We care about you. We want to see the same thing happen here. We want to see this place so filled with young people and old people too, that people have to sit in the aisles and on the choir loft to get a seat. Because only Jesus can change our lives. This demoniac needed to be freed from evil spirits, and there are young people and old people and maybe people in this audience today that need to be freed from something just as binding as an evil spirit. Drugs and child abuse and alcohol and homosexuality and immorality and disorientation of every kind. Jesus has come as the liberator and the Savior. And He causes us, when He comes to us, He causes us to no longer be restless. That was the case of this man. He was restless. But when he came to Jesus, he's clothed and he's sitting there. And if you're here today and there's a restlessness within you, and that restlessness is driving you to drink, driving you to anger, driving you to drugs, there is a Lord who is able to help you to sit down and to be in your right mind. Jesus the Christ. The result of the activity of Jesus, fourthly, is to leave a new disciple on the other side to minister to his own people. Jesus can't stay in Gadara. They don't want him. And Jesus never stays where he's not wanted. He only comes by invitation. And this man, we understand why he wants to come to be with Jesus. He wants to get into the boat with Jesus. Jesus, everybody else, Jesus had said, come follow me. And now Jesus says a strange thing, and I think maybe a hard thing. He doesn't say to this man, follow me. He says, go home. Go home. And tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. So the man went out and began to proclaim in the area of the Decapolis, the Greek cities, the 10 cities, that whole region, how much the Lord had done for him, and all men marveled. What's interesting about this story is that if you read all the Gospels, you'll find that Matthew's Gospel tells us the account of 2 demoniacs. There were actually 2 that Jesus healed that day. But Mark and Luke only tell us the story of 1. And the reason they tell us the story of 1 is that they give the sequel. The man went and told. And evidently the 2 that were healed, one of them was healed but did nothing. That is, he didn't tell anybody. But one of the 2 went out and told other people what happened. And that's why Mark and Luke, therefore, single lens on his story, because he went out and shared the good news. What are we trying to do with foreign missions and our backing of missions? We're trying to get the gospel to people who will tell their own people. Wayne and Doris Turnbull are here today, are able to be here, because there are workers now trained that are ministering in these 2 evangelistic centers in Mexico City. Our whole idea in missions is to raise up a church that is the people's church in their own country. If it's in Bolivia, it has Bolivian pastors. And if it's going to have Bolivian pastors, it needs people first to come and to seed that land with the gospel so that the training can take place for the church to emerge. And what we're doing in missions is giving and praying and sending so that on the other side of the lake, the church of Jesus Christ might grow as told in the language of those who know the language on the other side of the lake by the people who live there. I ask you, on behalf of the Lord, to be involved in His heart for the world. And I ask you to become a part of this church's missionary outreach. In the pew rack in front of you, there is a blue card, or should be. They may all be gone by now. If they're not there, use the message form on the back of an offering envelope for this. One side of the blue card says renewal, and the other side says first time. This is a card we use every 6 months. It represents a 6-month faith promise commitment where we ask you, over and above your regular giving to the church for local ministries, your tithe, we ask you over and above that to consider being a channel, a conduit that the Lord can use to place funds in your hand to give to the work of missions. If you have not made a previous commitment to the church in missions or been giving to missions, use the first time side of the card. If you've already been giving to missions or made a previous missions commitment, use the renewal side. Please note that there is no place for you to sign. We're not asking for signatures. We're asking that you make a personal commitment to the Lord and leave it to Him to allow it to prosper and grow. A missionary faith promise is made up of two elements. First, the element of sacrifice, which says, based upon what I'm earning, where can I squeeze? And be able to give more to the Lord's work. And the second element is faith. It says, I don't see how I can do that, but I believe the Lord could place funds at my disposal, maybe a dollar a week, or maybe for some of you young people, a dollar a month. I believe the Lord could put that at my disposal for missions, and I'll give it if He puts it in my hands to do it. And trust the Lord and build faith by doing this. And let's all take a moment before the offering is received, and then after the offering we're going to have a time of prayer with personal prayer being given to people. But let's take a moment. Maybe we would do well to have a word of prayer, and then we'll complete these cards and receive the offering. Our Father, we thank You today for Your word, which calls us to Yourself and then calls us to people. And Lord, we feel a special sense of responsibility today to people whose faces we have not seen and whose names we do not know, and whom we will not meet until that day when we stand before You. We take a moment, Lord, to thank You that You've enabled us to help build the body of Christ in Kinshasa, Zaire, in Kampala, Uganda, in northern India, in Mexico City, in San Salvador, El Salvador, and in Managua, Nicaragua. You're helping us, Lord, build the church in Manila and in Seoul and throughout all of China today. For Lord, when we think of this missionary roster, we recognize that there are people in all those places ministering for You, supported by our prayers and by our gifts of finance. We pray that our faith will be large and that we'll walk in obedience to You and expect and see You do miracles of provision as we move out to be a disciple who takes the Great Commission very seriously in our lives. Call us, Lord, anew to You and to Your world, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.